Certainly, I believe divine grace is at work because I had not talked to Father Hardin at all before we came here this evening. Yet I had fundamentally chosen the same theme that he did for our homily this evening. So I believe the Holy Spirit is certainly at work because I wanted to talk about faith and about the need we have, that you have, that I have, to carry that faith to other people inside the church today. I look around this group. I see a number of people who have snow on the roof. I'm sure there's a fire still in the furnace, but there's a snow on the roof, and then I got a little snow myself. Father Hardin's got a little bit. And there are some younger people here, too. But I would like to take as my theme tonight the need that you have of going out to recruit other women for the retreat and for the other activities and life of the church. You're here because a number of people loved you and passed on the heritage of the Catholic faith to you. First of all, your mom and dad, the two greatest of all catechists. And if one parent was not a Catholic, well, still he or she allowed you to become one. And often in a mixed marriage, the non-Catholic partner is an active supporter of the church, and I'm sure the Lord will not forget that. Others passed on the faith to you, your pastors, associate pastors, teachers in your school. Perhaps, most likely, most of you went to a parochial school. Otherwise, you were taught catechism in the parish program. Someone witnessed to the Catholic faith for you as you were growing up. If you went to college or to the university, you were taught by religious or by priests, some perhaps by lay professors, all of whom had the faith, and they were all witnesses for the faith. You also grew up in a parish community where every Sunday the whole body of Christ in that local area would gather together to observe the Lord's Day and meet together for the sacrifice of the Mass. And the life of the parish molds us year by year. It's sort of imperceptible, but it's nonetheless very real. Now, I'm a convert myself, and I know some of you are converts too. I'm sure there must be at least a third of you, perhaps, that are converts. Whether you're a convert to the church and you came in later in life, or whether you received the faith at the moment of baptism in infancy, we are all receivers of a 2,000-year-old Catholic tradition. It has come down to us, and because people were faithful in believing and teaching that faith, you and I have received it. You see, faith is not in books. Books are an aid. They're a help. They're instruments. But they have to be read by the living human being and explained by a living human person who has the gift of faith. And the faith is transmitted from person to person. A web of meanings and devotion that extends back through 20 centuries. Today, as Father Hardin so well said, we're in the midst of the greatest crisis in the entire history of the church. The first time I heard that a long time ago was from another Jesuit, Father Robert I. Bradley. Brother Bradley was saying, it's the greatest crisis since the days of the Arians. When the Arians in the 4th century were undermining belief in the divinity of Christ as true God, consubstantial to the Father, who became man for our salvation. But today, it's an even greater crisis than that. You know, the church has been through a lot of crises. And the people who sustained the crises passed on the heritage of the faith, often at very great cost. You know the history of the church. You know, the history of the church, the Catholic Church, is like a roller coaster. Up and down, up and down. The first great crisis was the Arian heresy, led by a priest. Most all the trouble in the church comes from bishops and priests. There's an old saying from the Middle Ages, an old Latin adage, which says, Omni malum e clero. All evil is from the clergy. Now, why is that true? I'm not anti-clerical. It's true because the corruption of the best people in the church, who are supposed to be the leaders, is the worst kind of corruption. If the shepherd fails, where will the sheep go? Well, Arius was a priest. His teaching was false. It became very popular. It was widespread. It was supported by the government. It was supported by bishops. And practically, humanly speaking, it looked like the Catholic Church in the 4th century would collapse. Of course, we know we had the Council of Nicaea, and you had the wonderful Nicene Creed, which we pray every Sunday, Holy Day, every solemnity at Mass, came out of that crisis in the church. Then you had the church being attacked from the outside. When the Roman Empire collapsed, you had the barbarian invasions and the confusion, the dark ages, when culture sort of came to a standstill. Then you had the schism, the splitting apart of the church east from west, which is still sadly the case. The departure of the Orthodox Christians of the east from the unity of Rome. You had the great Western schism, the great scandal when there were three men claiming to be Pope at the same time. Two were invalidly elected, but nonetheless, it was a great scandal in the church. Then you had the Protestant revolt in the 16th century, led by Luther and Zwingli and Calvin and Henry VIII. Which has given us a divided Christian family right down to the present day. There are many other crises in the church. But every time the church went through a great upheaval from the outside or from the inside, there were martyrs. A martyr is the Greek word that means witness. People continued to witness to the faith. They did not give up. They didn't throw in the sponge. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't tuck their tail between their legs and crawl off in a corner. They got in there and they would fight for the faith. We have to do that. I believe that we need to realize that we have inherited the treasure of the faith because of the martyrs of the previous centuries. Not just the martyrs who actually shed their blood. That's one kind of martyr. But the other kind of martyr is the dry martyr. Bishop Sheen used to say there are wet martyrs and dry martyrs. The wet martyrs, that's easy. They go out to get themselves killed. They go right straight to heaven. We're the dry martyrs. They're in there slugging it out day by day by day. Raising their kids. Now raising the grandchildren. The nieces and the nephews. The parents who go to work every day and make a living, have a family, a household, struggling to make ends meet. And they're in this environment that Father Hardin mentioned, which is such an overwhelming challenge today. Those are the dry martyrs, the priests who are faithful to their vocation, the religious who are faithful to their vocation, who do their duty day after day, unsung heroes, nothing extraordinary. Most of our lives are very ordinary lives. They are the dry martyrs. And because of them, we have inherited the faith. Because they fought, not in a fighting in a hostile, hatred-filled sense. Of course, that's not Christian. But they stood up for what was right and what was true in the face of opposition from the culture in which they lived, the environment in which they live, outside the church, and often inside the church. Today, we're hit on both sides. The culture, the general culture of the Western world is not friendly to the Catholic faith. Well, that's the understatement of the year. It's not friendly to the church. The values are what the Bible calls the world. The world, in the sense in which the Bible gives it, is a complex, interlocking value system which is diametrically opposed to the will of God, to God the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. The world is not friend. But inside, that's one enemy, the environment, as if that were not enough. Today, we have the challenge inside the church. Let's just give them their due and say, perhaps the people who cause us the grief and the harm are in good faith. We hope so. Because if they're not, they're in bad trouble on Judgment Day. But whether they are sincere or not, the harm nonetheless is done. We are the recipients of the harm that they do. No matter who they may be. They may be in high places. They may be in the local parish. It may be the catechetical program in the school or the CCD. It may be the funny liturgy that is celebrated on Sunday. Whatever may be the case, the harm is done. And it's up to us to oppose it. We have to be a militant church. The church triumphant in heaven, the church suffering in purgatory, but the church militant on earth. We're at war. We're in the middle of a war. A war against the world, the flesh, the devil. And people who, wittingly or unwittingly, but the end result is going to be the same, are aiding and abetting the enemy inside the household of the faith. That's why I say, as I look out and see you, I wonder, are you going to be militant and go out and recruit other women for retreats and for the life and the activity of the church, the authentic life of the church? Because if you don't, then what you have received from 2,000 years is going to go to the grave with you and not be transmitted to others. Believe me, there is such a problem of that transmission today. It is so urgent and so vital that you get out there and share that faith with others inside the church. I was in religious education for 14 years, 11 years, a DOS and director of religious education. In the eye of the storm, between 67 and the late 70s. In those years, I saw the decline of authentic catechetical instruction in the church, in our diocese. It's the same everywhere. Now, I was ordained in 1964. Now it's 1992. I can say, you can say, we are now into our second generation of religious illiterates inside the church. Nobody for those people has been faithful and true and been a dry martyr, a witness, and passed on the heritage of the faith. Somebody dropped the ball. And the results are showing up everywhere. I'm a pastor, parish of about 1,000 people. And a pastor is a realist. Who is going to pay the bills? Where is the money going to come from? Well, we get the money to pay the bills. But I've got a good bunch of people that support the church. But in the next generation, they're not going to be there to pay the bills. Just a practical point. They're not going to be there to pay the bills because they were never taught the faith. So they're not going to be at Mass, or they'll be there when they jolly well please and contribute little or nothing and not feel a sense of involvement because they were not taught. And I don't know, in the next century, which is not that far away, what's going to happen to all the architecture raised up by the previous generations of bishops, priests, religious, and faithful lay people sacrificing to build parishes and convents and schools and charitable institutions. I don't know what's going to happen. It's going to be weakened, the whole system, because somebody dropped the ball and didn't transmit the faith. We who have the faith have it not because of any merit of our own, for it's a gift from God. He gives us the gift of faith. When He gave us the gift of faith, when we were baptized, the gift of faith was infused into us. And those who come and teach it simply build on that gift that God gave us in baptism. Let's take that gift and spread it to others. Think of the women you can influence. Look for the younger ones also, who are part of the generation of religious illiterates who know little or nothing about the Catholic faith. Perhaps even though they went to a Catholic school, their grasp may be weak. They need help. We need to love them. They're not responsible. We can't blame them. No point in blaming anybody. We just need to go to work to uncover the problem and deal with it. And next year, bring a friend with you to retreat. Try to encourage others to join in the adoration of our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament and the ongoing spiritual life program of the Catholic Church, and keep the authentic Catholic faith alive in your own families, among your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren, your nieces and your nephews, your friends and your neighbors. If we do that, the Lord will bless us, many people will be saved, and greater honor and glory will be given to the holy name of Jesus.